me to hit.
It's awful.
Oh my God, it is ugly.
Thank you. That looks like a good set.
I think that's good.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, good morning. I'm going to try something different because I got an iPad. Well, it's like my third one, but I decided to get an iPad again. Can I even turn this thing on? Okay. So, I thought that it goes like that. We'll see. Don't you know? Is it dead? Oh, I think it's dead. Okay, all right. No. I have my notes already printed out just in case this happened. I thought I plugged it in last night. Oh, gee whiz. That's what I need my young kids for. I don't like holding it up and reading, but I miss the podium. Remember when we had this small? You know what I'm talking about. Okay. All right, well, I think I need to pray real quick because I'm all discombobulated this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, God. Lord, we thank you that we can come here, God, and that we can sit at your feet, Lord. Father, we just pray that you would just bless us this morning, God, with your word, Father. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. So, I never titled my studies, but this morning I titled this Final Thoughts from Jesus, right? Because Jane is going to end with his prayer. But this is the last of the teachings, at least that are recorded in John in the upper room. So as we come to the close of John's account of the Last Supper, we probably all have noticed a pattern. Jesus is cycling through a series of teachings, prophecies, and encouragements during his last evening with them. If you've ever walked a loved one from this life to the next, while you're fully aware that their death is impending, you are not quite prepared for it. And if anyone could prepare the disciples for what was about to occur, it was Jesus. But based on the accounts of the disciples, because they're only human, they could not 100% grasp what would occur. And this is why Jesus' final message was so vital for them. In chapter 16, Jesus gets to the final essentials in preparing them for what their lives are going to be like without him. Jesus is like a team captain before a championship football game. Only he knows the outcome. And because he's the captain, he's also the quarterback. He has a mission, but unlike in football, only he's the one who's able to accomplish it all by himself alone. But when he leaves, they're going to be without their captain on the field. But they are going to, they're going to be able to play and hear from their captain in a whole new way. So he has three goals here in his final pep talk. The first is to instruct them as to why he must go, and that's so the Spirit will come. It's to explain to them that they are going to have a new relationship, a new standing with God, the Father, because of their position through him, Jesus Christ. And third, it's to encourage them that because he will overcome the world, they will too. As the days grow darker, we need to be focused on the field that we're on and focused on listening to our captain and relying upon the Holy Spirit to finish strong. So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 16. And I'm going to try and read fast because we have a lot to get through. So, John chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember what I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Verses 1 through 4 are a continuation of last week's study and a bridge to the teachings about the one thing that will sustain us when we face persecution and trials for professing Jesus Christ as our Lord and King, the Holy Spirit. In verses 1 through 3, Jesus has a very specific warning for the disciples. He is very plainly sharing with them the methods and the motivation with which their enemies will persecute them. Just as in Jesus' time as today, religious fanatics and false beliefs will believers will martyr themselves attempting to kill God's people. Although the nation of Israel and the Jews are blind and ignorant to their Messiah currently, and for full disclosure, I'm Jewish, so I'm not being anti-Semitic. I can talk about my people. Nevertheless, God still loves them, and he has a plan for them. Amen. In the text, Jesus is prophesying to them. These rabbis and Pharisees and scribes are going to reject you too. And when they argue with you, you need to know without question that they do not know me. So don't be afraid of their fancy pedigrees or the years of study that they have. And don't be intimidated to speak the truth, even if they kill you for it. And I kind of take that, I kind of receive that personally as, you know, as a Jew. Because I never went to Hebrew school, and I always thought I was a second-rate Jew for that, you know. So, yeah, I mean, you know, you don't need that. We don't have to have that. And when I read this, I wondered if Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was taught this by John. He finished in verse 3 that when these things happen, remember this moment. Remember the things I am teaching you tonight and what I'm about to further enlighten you about. I have not shared these truths with you yet because I was with you. I handled the situations. But as much as they could not comprehend the events that would unfold over the next few days, Jesus had to make clear to them their need for the Holy Spirit. So too, we need the Holy Spirit to empower us to withstand the upcoming persecution. Verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So George's message from Ephesians fits perfectly, you know, with today's message, parts of it. I love how the Lord weaves the messages together so beautifully. And the following passage is an explanation, part of the explanation of how this occurred. Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascend mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Jesus was not only the quarterback, but he was the receiver. He took the ball to the finish line. Only the blood of the Passover lamb could accomplish this. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. His priceless blood was poured out on the altar in heaven. Only Jesus could descend and set the captives free. Only he is worthy to sit at the right hand of God. While discussing the promise of the Holy Spirit in John, he writes in chapter 7, verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So these things had to occur in order for the gifts of the Spirit to be unleashed. I'm going to leave a few copies in the back of probably one of the most favorite studies that I ever gave, and it's on Hebrews chapter 9. And Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10 detail Christ's qualifications and work in the Holy Tabernacle. And, you know, studying Hebrews is very intense and complex, but the following passage may help distill this principle. So Hebrews, I'm going to read Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who those through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus had to leave. He had to complete his mission and fulfill his calling so that the Spirit could build the church. The Holy Spirit is multifaceted and has many names. Author of Scripture, Comforter, Counselor, Advocate, Convictor of Sin, Deposit, Guide, Indweller, Intercessor, Revealer, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of God, Spirit of Life, Teacher, Witness. Ultimately, he is our helper, and he is busy. John 16:8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit is the one who can speak into the hearts of man, turning them to Christ. He shows men that they are sinful, that they make mistakes, that they're headed the wrong way. He shows them what righteousness looks like, who Jesus is, that he was the perfect man. And he communicates to the world that there is a time of judgment to come, that evil men and forces of this world will be judged and condemned. Therefore, they need to turn to Jesus, acknowledge him and have their sins covered in order to escape eternal condemnation. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The Holy Spirit will continually point men to Jesus as the answer to their fallen state. Jesus goes on in John 16:12. Excuse me. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." The Spirit communicates to us the will of Jesus. How were the disciples to know what to do next when Jesus was gone? The same way that we discover the will of God. The Spirit will never contradict Scripture or the commandments of God and will never lead us down a path of unrighteousness. So how does the Spirit do this? first through his word. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The Holy Spirit worked through 66 different people. He inspired them to author the scriptures. Second, he teaches us. 1 Corinthians 2:10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." The only way we can possibly understand, interpret, and apply the word and the principles of the Lord is by the Holy Spirit. Do any of you have memories of reading the Bible before you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Okay. I do. It was confusing, right? But when, for me personally, when I read Isaiah 53, it was crystal clear because the Holy Spirit was there. Right? He was convicting me of my own sin of disbelief. I remember that very clearly. I'll never forget that. Okay, so number three, he reminds us. John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So when you're communicating the gospel, or when you're afraid and you need comfort, when you're confused, you need wisdom, the Holy Spirit will bring God's word into your mind. And he'll remind you of his truth. But we have to do our part. In order to recall the word, we need to be in the word. Jesus would not be by their side anymore to answer all their questions or to perform miracles. They would soon have the Spirit who could be present with them 24/7. And that's better. That is better. The Spirit would be their teacher. He is our teacher. Do we understand everything that we read in Scripture? Nope. Not always at first. But we can always rely upon the Spirit to help us. And what would we do if this church wasn't here? If no church or pastor or Bible teacher could be found, what would you do? You would rely on the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's telling them now. In the room are Jesus' disciples with him, right? So three of whom, Matthew, John, and Peter, went on to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit portions of the New Testament. None of these men were rabbis or Jewish scholars. Jesus was not physically by their side. And did they have questions? Probably. But in verse 25, Jesus says that he will tell them plainly about the Father. So, you know, we're probably asking, well, they're thinking, when? When is this going to happen? Well, it's possible and most likely that this plain teaching occurred when Jesus was with them in his resurrected body. And maybe it occurred through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And remember that Jesus repeats twice in this chapter referring to the Holy Spirit, "He will take what is mine and declare it to you." So he's reassuring them that they're going to know, they're going to learn. All right, so let's return to the text. In verse 16, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us, 'A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father?'" They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, 'A little while'? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." So in that moment, clearly Jesus is revealing his deity, right? Because he could read their, you know, he knew what they were talking about. They weren't with, it seems that they were in a separate part of the room, right? But the thing was is that he knew their hearts and he knows their questions. And we can either take great comfort or great fear from the straight of Jesus. It's better we take comfort, since our Lord knows us so well. He knows what we will ask before we do. Jesus knows that he will go to the cross the next day, that he will be buried. He will set the captives free. He will defeat sin and death. He will be resurrected and returned to them. He will then ascend to the Father and offer his blood upon the altar for our sins, and then sit down at the right hand of God until he makes footstools of his enemies. In verse 21, he reads, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that the human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." He is offering them hope to hold on to, because they will be devastated by the events that will occur over the next several days. But they are to remember his words. So too, when we are in the midst of trials, we are to remember his words. Isaiah 43:2 states, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." You know, I've experienced many trials in my life that have brought me much anguish and sorrow. But over time, I'm sure all of you have too. But over time, if I reflect on how the Spirit sustained me through the trial, and I focus on the positive outcomes of the trial, I can choose to see joy. God has trained me to see his blessing in each and every challenge. How can we produce the fruit of the Spirit unless we have need for it? Challenges in life force us to rely upon the Spirit for peace and love, joy and patience, and any of the other fruits that you are in need of in your challenge. The next passages, and in full disclosure, were challenging to me. And that's to say that I had my moment where I was like, okay, Holy Spirit, like, what are you saying here? I'm confused, you know? So we're just kind of breaking it down, just a few verses at a time. Verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing." Jesus will use this phrase twice, here and in verse 26. And what day is he referring to? Well, he could be referring to Sunday, Resurrection Day, only a few days away. I think in our minds when he says, like, "and on that day," you know, you're thinking it's like so far in the future, you know, in the distance, but really it was just a couple days away. Let's see here. In John chapter 20, Jesus met with the disciples after his resurrection. Verse 21 says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So in that moment, the disciples were saved. There will be a fundamental shift in how they will practice their faith. God was no longer unapproachable, because the proper sacrifices had been made. The priests and the sacrificial offerings were not needed. They and we now have full access to the Father through the atoning work of Christ. But like, let me just go back to say, like, when he says, "You will ask me nothing," I think it was like David Guzik who said that they would be so astounded in that day that they wouldn't have, like, they couldn't even think of questions to ask, right? All right, so verse 23. "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So this is the third reference that Jesus is making to their joy. First, their sorrow will be turned to joy. Then he tells them that their joy cannot be taken away. And lastly, their joy will be full. When Jesus returns to them, their sorrow will be gone, just like the mother who forgets the labor pains. And because Jesus finished the work of their salvation and filled them with the Holy Spirit at that point, that joy of the Lord will be lasting. And the day of atonement for their sin became obsolete, right? So the Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur in the Jewish religion. And, you know, every year people are fasting and they're praying and they're asking God to forgive them for their sins. But after Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, we don't have to have a Day of Atonement once a year. Right? I mean, we have to go to the Lord when we sin and ask for forgiveness, yes. But that work on the cross was done once for all. So, and finally, their joy is made full because any request they make of God will not need to be made through the priest, but it will be made through Jesus. And it's based upon that atoning work on the cross. Direct access to our Heavenly Father turned religion into relationship. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. They will understand clearly because they will have just witness." So they are going to understand clearly because they have just witnessed the events firsthand. Right? And before Jesus ascended to the Father, he spent 40 days teaching his now spirit-filled disciples. Verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you." We typically do not start our prayers to Jesus, but directly to our Heavenly Father. Jesus is letting them know they have permission to address the Father directly. However, we end our prayers asking them in Jesus' name, with verse 24 as our instruction. Verse 24 had said, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." All right, on to verse 27. "For the Father himself loves you, because he has loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world to go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things. We have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." The disciples think that they understand, but they really don't. They don't yet have the Spirit, so it's really impossible for them to comprehend 100%. And Jesus' response to them is, in verse 31, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus is warning them that he knows exactly what will happen. Peter would deny him. None of the apostles except for John were at the cross with Jesus. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The disciples were about to endure a nightmare, followed by joy. And then the roller coaster ride that we studied about in the book of Acts. But Jesus did not leave them nor forsake them. They would have his presence and power in the form of the Holy Spirit. So, anybody here not heard of Corrie ten Boom? It's okay to admit it if you have not. No? Okay. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian and a Dutch watchmaker with her family. During World War II, when the Netherlands was invaded by the Nazis, she and her family helped to hide Jews. For this, her sister and her elderly father were arrested. Her father died 10 days after his arrest. Both Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to the Ravensbrück concentration camp. They were starved, put into forced labor, and they were abused. Her sister died in the camp, but miraculously, Corrie was released. She spent her days traveling the world sharing her testimony. And so I highly recommend you read the book, The Hiding Place, if you want to know the details of her story, and they're quite tremendous. Just a really great read. When she spoke, she carried a cloth with a jumble of dark and light threads that looked haphazard and all jumbled up. She would hold up the cloth and she would explain how the cloth represented what we see when we look at our life. Our lives can look chaotic, and the dark seasons we endure, like the dark threads, don't make any sense. And I'm sure that the disciples felt that way at times too. She would then turn the cloth over, revealing an intricately embroidered crown. She explains that God sees our lives, the cloth, like that. And one day he will reveal that beautiful side to us too. The disciples have now had the privilege of seeing, you know, at this point now, they've seen their crowns, and they have thrown them at the feet of Jesus. She also shares the following poem, and that's what I'm going to end with. It's called Life is But a Weaving, the Tapestry Poem by Grant Tuller. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Let's pray.
Object lesson in regards to that. All you ladies that have a name tag, go ahead and take it off real quick. Take your name tag off. Look at the back side. It's a mess. There's knots, there's loose strings. That is our life back there. We see it as a mess. But God sees us when we come to him perfect and pure and holy and righteous. He doesn't see the back side. He sees the front side. So I just wanted to share that with you.
Thank you.
I think about that when I...
I'm going to pray and then we'll discuss, yeah? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that you made a way for us to have the honor and privilege to be called your daughters. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to show us what love personified looks like. Thank you for making a way for us to be in relationship with you and to have eternal life with you. Help us to be aware of the Spirit when he's teaching us, correcting us, and guiding us. Help us attune our hearts, mind, and spirit to his leading. When we are confronted and confounded by trials, please remind us to completely put our faith and trust in you. Thank you for your word. Help us to be obedient to your leading. We love you, Lord. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Questions? Questions, comments? We have a few minutes. Surprisingly. No, not today. Diane?
Well, I just love the Holy Spirit for that.
Yes.
And that reminder that it all belongs to him, it all comes through him. It's like we wouldn't have the joy apart from him. Mm-hmm. And it wouldn't be universal because Jesus couldn't meet all of us.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit can just come upon us and give us that peace and that joy in the moment. You know, so many times I encourage people, let's just like call out, ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit. That'll go away, that confusion and that doubt. We had a girl in our Monday morning prayer session yesterday that she waited till the very end of our prayer time to say that she needed prayer. And then she fell apart. Mm-hmm. She just totally fell apart. And to pray with her and lay hands on her and ask the Holy Spirit to fill her. By the time she left, she had a smile and she had joy, even though nothing had changed in the whole circumstances. But she could smile and have joy.
And what other faith can say that? I mean, in all the faiths, is there a Holy Spirit that meets us and is right beside us and lives in us and can be called upon and we experience his presence immediately? I don't know of any faith like that. And that's, I mean, what a gift.
Don't have to stand in line and wait or get on the computer and all the million things that everything else requires.
Right. Right.
It's there.
We don't have to, and we don't have to come to church or get on our knees and receive Holy Communion to receive that peace. Right? Yeah. He meets us right where we're at. So,
I have a testimony.
Yes.
About the Holy Spirit. I have been pondering a question for a really long time, and I've been asking the Lord to show me whether I could approach a person in my family to ask the question. And this has been going on for probably a year or two. And I was on my walk yesterday, and I know that this family member often stops at this coffee shop. And I was rounding the corner to the coffee shop, and I said, Lord, if you want me to talk to this person, then have him be there. And then I'll know that it's okay for me to ask this question. And sure enough, I walked past the coffee shop, and there he was sitting in his car staring straight at me. And I was like, okay, then it's, you know, it was God's way of saying it's okay to do what you want to do. But it took me years of asking him, is it okay for me to do this? Is this something that you want me to do? If it is, then make it happen. You know, and after 2 years, it happened. And it was a very fruitful conversation that I had been wanting to have for a long time. So I think what God showed me is that don't push your way in. Wait for the Holy Spirit, and in due time, he will, you know, he'll do what, you know, what you ask, if that's what God wants you to do or whatever. So, you know, it was a very, very faith-building moment.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah. All right. Well, I think we can all go to prayer and take our position, our petitions straight to the Lord, right? Straight to the Lord in Jesus' name. All right. Amen. Thank you all.